John. We're going to finish John today. And there's two parts that I really want to emphasize. And we're going to read the narrative there. But first in chapter 20, there was a section that I mentioned last time where Jesus is preparing the church for the future. And it's just very important for us to understand, you know, what Jesus wanted us to understand. And that is, you know, what are we as a church responsible to do? Okay? And so Jesus is preparing these guys for basically two different things, evangelism and discipleship. Shh. You're going to get fired. Yeah. Evangelism and discipleship, right? So here's how he says it in a very brief manner in chapter, I think it's supposed to be chapter 20. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now, this was the second time that Jesus met with the disciples after the resurrection. Okay, so he appeared in front of the room one time and they saw him. And then this time, this is when, you know, he proved to Thomas that he'd raised. But he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So the idea was, he said, as Jesus came into the world, remember, he's the light of the world. He is, you know, the word of God. And he's proclaiming truth about God. And he says, that's how I'm sending you. I'm sending you into the world. And in the book of Acts, he says, you know, you're going to be my witnesses. In Matthew, he says, go make disciples. So this is the Great Commission is written all over in Acts and three of the four Gospels. And the power to do that comes from the Holy Spirit. So in Acts, it's very clear. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, get filled with power, and then you will be my witnesses. And we're empowered. We had a nice worship today. Hope you felt the Holy Spirit moving in your heart and life. But that Spirit isn't just for you. That's for your family. It's for your grandkids and your kids. And in other words, the point is, it's there to bear witness to the work of Jesus Christ. And so the first part of, you know, this commission is sending him out to evangelize. Then the second part is forgiving sin and dealing with sin. And that really is about part of discipleship. So I want to talk about each one of those separately. Evangelism is basically all about Jesus. In other words, when you are trying to help someone know God, you don't talk about yourself. You don't even really talk about your church so much. You talk about Jesus. I had a really good professor, Christy Wilson, who spent I think 40 years in Afghanistan trying to witness to Muslims about Jesus Christ. And he taught a class about, you know, how to share Christ. And he said, don't talk about Muhammad. Don't talk about the Quran. Just talk about how good Jesus is. Just talk about Jesus, his goodness, his love, his mercy. And that's, you know, basically where we always want to be when we're thinking about how am I going to share with this person? I want to share Jesus. Jesus is proven by his works, right? We can talk about the works that he did when he lived. I mean, raising Lazarus from the dead, opening the eyes of a man blind from birth, a man lame for 37 years, all those miracles that, you know, the Bible testifies to, but also the miracles that Christ has done in our lives. The miracles that Christ has done in changing hearts and changing minds, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming that Jesus Christ changed things. The other part of it is that every good thing that God ever promised for humanity is fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises that you can find in all Scripture, and just very simply, the covenant promises, for example, where God says that he's going to be with us, that he's going to protect us, and he's going to give us a new place, a new heaven, a new earth, right? All of those promises, every one, comes through Jesus Christ. There's no other way, right? We know that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through the Son. So everything. The other part of it is Jesus died because of my sin. And there's a personal message for us to share with folks. Listen, you know, you sin. You do things wrong. Because you do things wrong, because you don't think right, you don't behave right, you don't talk right, Jesus died. And we're responsible. But he died so that we could have life. He died so that he could bring grace into our lives. He died so we could be forgiven of our sins, be free from the power of sin, and live a new life in Christ. And that life goes on into the eternal, goes on forever. And the last part of it is, listen, it's time to turn towards Jesus. That's what the word repent means. Turn to Jesus. Don't, you know, it's not always, you know, you filthy sinner, you need to change your ways. That's not it. Turn to Jesus. You need help. Turn to Jesus. You need grace. Turn to Jesus. You need forgiveness. Turn to Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. That quote that I gave earlier from Romans, it goes on to say, if you, you know, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn to Jesus. So that's evangelism. Evangelism is introducing someone to the powers and graces and truth of who Jesus Christ is. Now, the second part of this is important that we understand for a few reasons. It says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. It's very important that we understand that is plural, you, not singular, you. We know that there's a church that believes that their pastors can forgive sins. That's not what this says. That is not what Jesus gave them authority to. The you plural is he's talking to his church. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the church. Matthew 18 makes it very clear to us how we deal with sin in the church. He says, if someone sins and you know it, you go to that person and you talk to him, right? And this is something I always tell people. So listen, if you come up and you want to tell me something that somebody else has done, the first thing I'm going to ask you, have you told that person? Do not come to me to tell me something you haven't told them. That's the word of God. That is the word of God. That's not something I made up. That's from this text in Matthew 18. He says, you go privately and you talk to them and you tell them, listen, you've made this mistake or you're walking in this way and it's not right. And he says, if the person, you know, repents and says, you're right, I'm going to do better, then you've gained a brother. You've gained a sister, right? If not, then you've got to find someone else after you've talked to them. You find someone else. Have you seen this? Do you, you know, agree that that's a problem? Yes. Let's go together. Let's go together and we'll together talk to him. In other words, it's not like we're going to expose this. We keep it careful, private, you know. And then you go with two or three witnesses. And you say, you know, look, this is what you're doing is wrong. You got to change that. You know? And if they repent, again, you've gained your brother. If they say, yes, you're right. I need to change the way. I need to change, you know, what I did. Can you forgive me? And yes, now you've gained your brother or sister again. But if they say no, then you bring it to the church. And there are actually structures within our church. Most people, by the way, by the time they get to this point, they just leave. In our world, the way people are, they just walk away. Say, I don't want anybody telling me I'm doing something wrong. And that's a very dangerous thing. Because the reason why we're supposed to deal with sin is to help one another not fall into sin. Right? It's part of discipleship. If we're messing up, we need to know we're messing up. And we need to work on whatever that problem is. And get it straight. Not just, you know, for the sake of the body of Christ, but for our own soul's sake. Then we're going to walk with integrity before God, right? So again, if the person repents, as the church, you know, tells them to repent, again, you've gained the brother, you've kept him. If not, then he says, condemn them. And he says, Jesus in Matthew 8, he says, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. It's a very serious thing. And so this thing about forgiving sins, it is not something that he's talking to, you know, hey, if you forgive somebody their sins, they're forgiven. No, it's you. If you forgive somebody their sins, right, then they're forgiven. It's about the church. It's not about an individual, right? So that's the first part of this. And I wanted to, you know, I'm trying to keep the subject around, you know, ministry and evangelism and discipleship. But I'm going to tell the story of how Jesus came and met with the guys on a beach with a fish fry. Sounds cool, right? Chapter 21, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciple followed the boat and were towing the net full of fish. It's interesting how Jesus enters into these guys' lives again in a way that they understood totally who he is. You know, fishermen know about fish. And you don't just, well, all night we've been fishing and caught nothing. Now all of a sudden, oh, look, we can't even haul this net in. It's so full. Immediately they recognize it was the Lord. And later it says as they're pulling it in that the net didn't break, which to them was a miracle. You know, they know 150 fish in that net, it should have torn apart. But it's like Jesus sometimes deals with us, doesn't he? He can come in a way that, you know, you can, even if you tell somebody, it sounds silly. You know, but the reality is he speaks to your heart in your life, in your circumstance, to let you know that he's there with you, right? And that's what he did here. It says, when they had landed, they saw the fire burning coals and fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but... Even so, with so many fish, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When Jesus So after breakfast, he comes to talk to Peter. And remember, Peter, when Jesus was on trial, stood outside of the place where Jesus was being tried, actually was brought in by John later. And they ask him, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. You speak in the same language, you sound just like one of his people. No, don't know him. And then one of them, I'm sure I saw you in the garden. You're one of his. And one text says he swore, absolutely, I do not know him. And immediately the rooster crowed. And one gospel said Jesus looked right at him and Peter began to weep bitterly. So now, Jesus is risen from the dead. And when they finished, it seems like they're walking down a beach. I think it's the way it sounds because John's following behind later. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And the word agape is used there. And the NIV adds the word truly. I don't think it's necessary. It's do you love me? And he says, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. It'll become very apparent that Jesus knows Peter loves him. But this is our Lord. And as sad as the betrayal of Peter was of Jesus, what you see here is a grace of God. A grace of God looking at one of his 12 and talking to him and saying, restore yourself. Confess your love. And he did. And it hurt him when it got to the third time, because I think he understood exactly what was going on. He understood that God was saying, you know, in spite of what happened in the past, do you love me? And Peter was saying, yes, I love you. And you know I love you. He confessed over and over. And kind of redeemed that earlier betrayal, that mistake that he made. I think that is just a powerful sense of God's grace for Peter at that hour, at that time. The other part of this is the idea of him asking him to take care of the sheep. That's discipleship. Here you have one of the apostles, one of the main leaders of the church, and he's being restored by God, and he's being brought back to his place that God had called him to. He was called to be a shepherd of the flock. Not the shepherd, but a shepherd of the flock. And the first one, he says, when he says, feed my lambs, it literally means pasture. Like, lead my sheep to where they'll be nurtured, where they'll be fed, where they'll be taken care of, right? And the second one was to tend, to watch over them. And that's where, you know, like we're talking about sin and how do you deal with sin. You know, Peter, you got to watch out for people. And there's many warnings in the New Testament about, you know, how to live and how to walk and how to avoid sin and keep it out of the church and out of our lives and how to make sure we're listening to the right things. I just want to do a little brief sum of some of what Peter did as the shepherd. In his epistles, I'm not going to cover the whole thing, but just as, you know, he encourages the sheep to endure trials, which prove their faith, right, in 1 Peter. The idea of this world being harsh against Christians, and Peter's telling them, listen, understand, you know, you're going through things, but it's because you believe in Jesus, and it only makes your faith stronger. He tells them, be holy, again, by the word of God, and live differently from the world around them. Be a living temple. We love that one. You know, you're living stones built into a spiritual house, and you offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Talking about the church and what it's supposed to be about. It says, live in the world as exiles. Respect authorities, but live in the world as exiles. This is not my home. I am walking through here, but I belong to the kingdom of God. I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to the United States. I don't belong to any continent or any part of this world. I belong with Almighty God, my Father, because of Jesus. And so he's telling Christians, that's how you live. It reminds them of the divine nature that we're supposed to grow in that character. He says, you know, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Just all these characteristics that we're supposed to be growing in. And if we do that, we're walking with God. He speaks about the divine origin of Scripture. The Scripture wasn't written by human imagination, but it came from men of God that were moved by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 there says, you know, warns believers against false teachers. One of the things that's over and over, part of the shepherd's job, right? Club the wolf, hit the lion that goes around. He says the enemy goes like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A shepherd protects the flock from that, and he's warning them about false teachers and reminds them that the world is coming to an end. And we have an eternal hope, not to worry so much about what's happening to the world. You know, I think we spend too much time doing that, don't we? Worrying about, I mean, I'm a YouTuber now, and I'm watching all these, but you can watch videos that tell you everything that's going to bring this world to the end. You know, the sun's going to explode, they're going to run out of water, you get all these things, you know. Guess what? it is coming to an end, and it's no surprise to us, right? So Peter is called, he's restored, the grace of God is there, and he is called to feed the sheep. And that's discipleship. That's part of what we're supposed to do, truth. Then he tells them this, and this is important. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Now remember, just before that, he's saying, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's confessing, I love you. And here, Jesus knows it, because Jesus knows he's going to die for the cause of Christ. He's going to die at the hands of Romans for the cause of Christ and glorify God. Peter loved Jesus, right? Yeah, and Jesus knows it. So he turns around, Peter, they're walking. That's why I get the idea they're walking down a beach talking, because John's following not too far behind. And Peter looks and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus says to him, basically, he says, listen, what's it to you if he remains till I come back? In other words, doesn't die. And then Peter explains, some people thought that meant John would never die. He said, he didn't say that. He just said, what if I wanted him to remain, you know, until I come back? And that, you know, basically is, you know, the end of that conversation. Then the last verse, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Yeah. So John gives us in this last chapters, you know, a sense of our call. We're supposed to evangelize. We're here to tell people about Jesus. We're here to confess Jesus, proclaim Jesus, anything we can do to help people know who he is. We're here, you know, some of us, I know I am called to shepherd the flock, to be careful, watch out for you, help you, stop wolves from coming in and causing trouble or causing hurt, you know. So we watch out. And I know some of you have that same passion to watch out for each other and care for each other and that. But that's the call of Christ to us, his church. Seen through the apostles, the first, you know, leaders of the church, but passed on to us, generation by generation, to do the work of Christ, to do his bidding, his witnessing, and his protection over the flock. Amen.